Right, morning, everybody. My name is David Soren. I am the lead pastor here at Renovation Church. You know, when I was growing up, my family used to mock me up for a lot of things, but mostly, whenever we would drive, you know, like you sometimes will see a deer in Minnesota, and somebody inevitably shouts, "Deer!" And I would always say, "Where?" And I would, maybe you have people like this in your family, but I never saw it. And they would always say, "Right there." And to this day, as an adult, I always respond to people when they say that. I'm like, "There is not a helpful word. So don't say there, okay?" But I never saw it. And they used to joke, "David, even if a deer jumped right in front of our car, you wouldn't see it." And then one day, it did. I was in 10th grade. We were driving home from a soccer game, I think in like Buffalo, Minnesota or something. And this deer jumped right in front of our beautiful fire engine red Dodge Caravan that we own, which is a minivan, by the way. And it destroyed, my dad just destroyed not only the deer, but our minivan. And even then, I still never saw it. I heard it, but I didn't see it. Similarly, in our spiritual lives, sometimes we can't see the answer even though it may be right in front of us. And we're going to see an example of that this morning as we are starting a brand new teaching series called The Concerns of God. So here's what we're going to do. We're actually going to take 7 weeks to study just one chapter in the Bible. We believe the Bible is just rich with meaning, and so we take a long time to work through it. And what we're going to do is we're going to study Mark chapter 8 for 7 weeks. So everybody grab a Bible, whether you brought your own or there should be one at your chair. If you're using a church Bible, we are on page 688. The book of Mark, if you never read it, it's one of four books in the Bible that Christians call the Gospels. The Gospels are the books about the life, the teachings, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. And Mark chapter 8 is a powerful chapter about how followers of Jesus need to be concerned about the same things that God is concerned with. In fact, the theme verse of this series comes from verse 33, where the disciple Peter has the audacity to rebuke Jesus, which is crazy, right? Because Jesus said he was going to die, and then Peter rebukes him for it. And Jesus says this back to Peter. I'll just put verse 33 on the screen. He says, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And we're going to talk about that throughout this series. But now we are all the way back at verse 1 to start off our series. So you just need to find the big number 8 on there. I was trying to make a figure 8 right there. If you missed that, it was awesome. Big number 8, starting at verse 1, and we will kick off our series. Okay, here's what it says. It says, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When they had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate," so that's all 4,000 plus people, "ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000, oh, I gave that part away, sorry, spoilers. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha." Okay, let's pause there for a minute. So that is what we call in the Bible the famous feeding of the 4,000. Now, I don't know if you've read much of the Bible before. If you haven't, I know some of you are just starting out. That is A-okay. We're happy that you're here learning the Bible with us. But if you have read it some, you may also know that there is another miracle called the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this one, the feeding of the 4,000, is not an accidental duplicate or anything like that. In fact, the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 takes place just 2 chapters earlier in the same book, in the book of Mark. So they're similar, but they're different. In fact, take a look at this chart from the excellent Bible commentator, Warren Wiersbe. So here's the differences. The 5,000 is in Mark 6. The 4,000, that's what we're studying today, is in Mark 8. The first feeding is actually mostly for a Jewish audience. Our one today, it's almost all Gentiles. Gentile just means non-Jew. The first one, they're with Jesus one day. Here, they were with Jesus 3 days. First one was in Galilee. This is near the Decapolis. And the first one, Andrew, the disciple, he brings the boy over, and the boy has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here, there are 7 loaves and a few fish. In the first one, there were 12 baskets of food left over. Here, there are seven. And in the first one, the Greek word for basket is more like a small lunch basket. And here, the word for basket is more like what you would see as like a large hamper. So yes, there are some similarities, but these are two very distinct miracles. And maybe you're wondering, why does all that stuff on the chart even matter? And I would say, well, A, because it's the word of God, and every word in the word of God matters. But B, context. And that there are two stories is actually incredibly important to understanding the main meaning of today's passage. So let me explain. Look at verse 4. I think the whole story and passage sort of revolves around verse 4. In verse 4, it says, his disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Okay, now at first, that seems like, okay, I understand why they would ask that. But what you have to realize contextually is the disciples just asked that question to Jesus' face only months after Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And they're going, yeah, but where could we? And you can almost, it's like Jesus is right in front of you, bro. And you just asked him. Right? It's like he's not even there. You can just, can you imagine Jesus being like, do you not remember like a couple months ago? Or like, why are you asking this right now? Why are they doing this? And I think one of our main objectives this morning is to figure out how in the world did this just happen? And why do we kind of do the same thing when we face problems or difficulties? Because we all have problems. Okay, some of you are here this morning and your marriage is in a tough spot right now. Some of you are here, and honestly, depression or addiction has just been throwing you around like a rag doll lately. Some of you are feeling just such an overwhelming sadness or a deadness inside. Some of you, your kids are rebelling. If you have difficulties, the good news is you're in a room right now with a whole lot of people who have difficulties. In fact, everybody else, okay? No pretenders at Renovation Church. And if you are a pretender, that's your difficulty. You have pride. There, I just solved it for you. Okay. We all have challenges. And the difficulty is, I think, Jesus is right in front of us, and we spend our lives doing this. We're looking everywhere but at Jesus. We look right past him. And why do we do that? Okay, I'm going to give you three reasons the disciples do it and why we do it. Let's start with number one. Why do we look past Jesus as the answer? Firstly, we forget. We forget what God has done. I think back to the second book of the Bible, which is the book of Exodus. Amazing book in the Bible. Actually, one of my favorite books we've ever taught through as a church. Years ago, we taught it. It was a rescue series. And you read the book of Exodus, and you see that Moses leads God's people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And then they come to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army are coming behind them. They're thinking, how are we going to get through the Red Sea? And God miraculously parts the Red Sea. And God's people walk through the sea. It's amazing. And yet shortly thereafter, they start getting hungry and they're like, oh, all is ruined. We're going to die. And you can, again, now Jesus isn't with them at this point in the flesh. We just have God the Father, right? Is doing the most of the interaction. And you can sort of imagine God going, are you serious right now? You don't remember? Like, that was like a couple days ago. Like the whole Red Sea thing. And so God has mercy on them, and he rains down from the sky this bread-like substance called manna for them to eat. Manna is one of my favorite words in the Old Testament. It just, the word manna literally means, what is it? That's what the word means. And they ate it, and they were satisfied. And then not long after, they send spies into the promised land. That's where they were going. And the spies come back, and they say, here's the good news. The promised land's amazing. The bad news is the people are like giants. They're huge. And everybody freaks out and says, oh, no, nothing's ever going to work out. And they forget, and they forget, and they forget. And here are the disciples, right? They are forgetting only months after the feeding of the 5,000. And look at how even more confused the Pharisees are. So open your Bibles back up. If for some reason you lost your spot, we're on page 688. We're going to go to verse 11 now. So find that small number 11. That just means the verse. Here's what it says. It says the Pharisees, that's like the religious establishment. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. I love this. It literally says Jesus sighed deeply. He's like, because they come up. I mean, think about this. He literally just took 7 loaves and a few fish, multiplied it, so 4,000 plus people could eat. And then the Pharisees walk up and say, yeah, but if you're really God, can you show us a sign? And it's sort of this like, you've got to be kidding me. Sigh, because everybody is just constantly looking right past him. And before we get all judgy and start saying, I can't believe these people, I mean, they're so ridiculous. Are we any different? I mean, think about the amazing things that God has done for you. Okay, he died for you. He gave his life for you. Despite all of your sin, he loves you. Right, and all of those things, that alone is enough. And yet for a lot of us, I've heard so many of your stories over the years. You have cool stories. God did a miraculous thing once in your life. Or you had this moment where you were just at the lowest point of your life and he spoke to your heart. He provided for you when you thought there was no way out. We've had these amazing experiences with God. You know, one of the things that I've always wanted to do in my life is to make like a really nice looking list of all the times God really moved in my life. And I just know that he was real and powerful, providential, amazing, all of those things. And I thought, if I had this list, then when I get to the really hard seasons of life, which certainly come, I can pull out the list and I can say, see, David, God is real, he moves, and he provides. But I think in one of the deepest ironies, I keep forgetting to make the list. Which is humanity. Now, I'd recommend that you make the list, but that feels hypocritical. So I, honestly, we should probably all make the list, right? Because we're gonna forget. And here's the problem. God might do something amazing in your life this April. And then what will happen is we'll get to about October. And then in October, some new difficult challenge will arise. And before you know it, once again, we'll be saying, yeah, but where in this remote place can anyone get any bread? And we'll be looking right past him again because we forget. So do whatever you can to remember and not forget the goodness of God. Okay, let me show you the second reason that we tend to look right past Jesus. Number two, we are so focused, especially as modern Westerners, on earthly solutions. Okay, this is why the disciples immediately go to, yeah, but where could we get the bread? They're looking right to an earthly solution. You know, ever since our kids have been little, one of the things we've always tried to teach them is whenever you come up to an obstacle, maybe like a simple thing, right? You can't find the toy you really wanted or whatever, you can pray. Pray about all things. And I've had this happen a couple times in the last couple of years where I do something foolish, like I lose my keys or I'm trying to fix something or maybe even just fix some technology. And I feel like I've tried everything. Like I Googled it, I YouTubed it, right? I texted all my friends and I've gone through every sort of thing and I get so frustrated. Inevitably, I'll just be like, oh, seriously, come on. And then one of my kids were, oh, you didn't know that sometimes I get mad. I'm a human being here, thank you. Okay. My kids will come into the room and almost every time they'll look at me and they'll say, Dad, did you pray about it? Right? And it's this awkwardly embarrassing moment, right? And isn't that us? Why do we do this? It's like we try and go and we exhaust like every possible human solution first. And then be like, well, I suppose I could pray about it. And yet God is right there. Some of you are doing this right now. You have got some things going on in your life, and honestly, you haven't even taken it to God first. Take it to him. He's there. And I think God knows this about our tendencies because even the setting of the feeding of the 4,000 is strategic on Jesus' part. So you've got this massive crowd of people. They're actually north of the Sea of Galilee, which we don't see a lot in the Bible. There are no shops around here, right? There's nowhere to get food. There are no crops. There are no gardens. This is barren land. It's often what the Bible will even label as the wilderness or the desert. And one of the things I want you to understand biblically, now a lot of people don't say this nowadays because we tend to always paint God as like, he's good, and he's got great things for you. But listen, biblically, sometimes Jesus will purposefully lead you to the desert. If that's what it will take for you to finally stop trying to solve all of your problems with earthly solutions. Because surely if there had been an earthly solution, the disciples would have recommended it, right? Like Thomas or Bartholomew or somebody would have been like, oh, actually, wait, I just remembered, there's the Capernaum Culver's right down the road. Let me just, I'll just get the mobile order. It's going to take me a while to add into my cart, but like, we got this, right? But they don't, because there is no earthly solution available. All that's left is to stop looking past Jesus and just look at Jesus. Will you just look at Jesus? And you can look at him. One of the things I love about this text is it says, Jesus looked at the people, and it says he had compassion on them. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is, whatever you're going through right now, I don't know what it is, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is looking at you, and it says he has compassion on you. Will you look at him? Will you stop searching everywhere else? Look to the Son of God who has compassion on you. And truthfully, it's only God's provision that can satisfy you anyway. All of these sort of earthly solutions that we keep looking for, especially to solve the bigger problems of life, they will ultimately be hollow. That's why I love verse 8. You know, the Word of God takes pains to actually point this out, that the people ate and they were satisfied. They were satisfied because God's sustenance is satisfactory. Look to Jesus. And now I do want to say this. I think we need to be careful here to not take this passage and turn Jesus into a genie. Okay, this passage is not about Jesus doing our will. It's about the fact that in God's will, he can do the impossible. Okay, that's why we pray the impossible. Yeah, we never know the will of God, but we're supposed to pray big. Now, if you've been at this church for more than a minute, you've probably heard us say this before, but I teach on this so often because I think American Christians do not understand the tension of prayer. You get a bunch of sort of prosperity gospel like people over here that are just saying, believe it, it'll happen. No, God will accomplish all your dreams, right? And you got a bunch of people over here that are like, yeah, do we really know if God can do anything anymore? And biblical prayer sits in the tension, and this is why we always explain it this way. Let me put this on the screen for you. As Christians, biblical, Bible-believing Christians, we are to pray with such faith that we believe God could do absolutely anything, and yet trust him with the same level of faith if he chooses to do nothing. Okay, that is biblical prayer. And ultimately, what Jesus wants, you know what he wants? He wants you. He wants your heart. This isn't about you just bringing your need to God. It's about you bringing yourself to God. What he ultimately wants is you. Okay, let's look at the third reason now, because it's kind of connected even to this particular statement. Why do we look past Jesus? Number three, we have too little faith. Okay, maybe that even seems a little bit cutting or a little bit harsh, but I chose that particular verbiage because Jesus himself, several times actually, looks at the disciples and he says to them, oh, you of little faith. He actually says that to them. And I think the truth is, if we are willing to be honest with ourselves, many of us are looking at what we're facing right now and we haven't brought it to God because maybe even subconsciously, truthfully, we can't imagine God doing something about it. Otherwise, we would have brought it to him, right? But we can't imagine that he could or that he would do something about it. Well, what is that? It's a lack of faith. For some of you, it's a relationship, or it's your marriage, and you're going, it's basically at the end, and so why even? And here's Jesus, the way maker, the miracle worker, saying, I'm right here. For some of you, it's just your faith in and of itself. You're going, I don't have that passion anymore. Like I maybe had in college or in high school. And I just don't, and Jesus is going, I'm here. For some of you, it's mental. It's emotional. You just feel overwhelmed by sadness, which is leading to despair. And yet Jesus is going, I'm here. I am your joy. And I'll tell you, you actually don't even need to have like the most faith in the world or anything like that. To many of us, I believe he's looking at you right now and he's asking you this particular question. He's saying to you, how many loaves do you have? That's the question in the text. How many loaves do you have? And isn't that a preposterous yet beautiful question? How many loaves do you have? And I think for a lot of us, we want to say, like, we're picturing ourselves in that scenario with the disciples, and Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? And I don't know if you're like me, I'm thinking, how many loaves? Just 4,000 people. You think I got like 4,000 loaves stuck in my cloak or something? Like, why are you even asking how many loaves do I have? And see, we do the same thing with our own situations, right? We think about the things we could pray about, but we're looking to God and we're saying, have you not read the doctor's report? Like, have you not seen my finances? Are we not looking at the same thing here? And I think to a lot of us, Jesus would say, no, we're not looking at the same thing. How many loaves do you have? And for a lot of us, the answer is zero. We've brought no faith to the equation. But if you are willing to even bring a little faith and to say to Jesus, well, I know that you are Jesus. And so I guess I got 7 loaves. He's going to say, I can work with that. Now, I don't know why God does this. Because let me tell you a biblical truth. He actually doesn't need you at all. He can do whatever he wants, despite what our faith is or any of that. And yet, the sort of interplay that we always see in Scripture is God chooses, for whatever reason, to cooperate with our faith. And so increase your faith this morning. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Increase your faith. You know, sometimes even in leadership, I feel this conviction from the Holy Spirit that I just don't have enough faith for what God can do. I think it's so easy to look out, particularly at our American culture right now, and say, ugh, you know, things are falling apart fast. And I see a lot of Christians and even a lot of churches who are just like, you know what, it is just getting dark out there. Let's circle the wagons. Let's just hunker down and, you know, just get in a safe zone and hide ourselves from the world. Maybe we'll survive. As if God's looking down at America and going, well, that's a dumpster fire. Maybe I'll come back in a couple hundred years, right, and see if you guys are ready for this. But what is it? That's a lack of faith. Nothing is too hard for our God. I think even what God's doing in this one little church in America right here, we're seeing people commit their lives to Christ almost every week. I mean, it's the stuff that I couldn't have even dreamed of 5 years ago. Last weekend, we saw over 30 people give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's awesome. One thing that amazes me just as much is we saw over 130 people take a Bible with them to just start reading it. What God is doing something right now in Anoka County where people are saying, I want to know what this is about. I want to know what this whole Christian thing is all about. Plenty more considering the gospel right now. God is illuminating the darkness in Blaine and beyond. And personally, I think that it's just the tip of the iceberg. I want to have faith that God can do that. But see, we always lack faith when we don't look at Jesus. And we just look right past him. It reminds me, a couple months ago in the house group that my wife and I attend, there was a woman, she was giving her faith update, which I always appreciate just hearing the updates from the other people. It's one of the important things about house groups. And she was sharing that she has a dog who just gets really anxious. And anytime like a kid walks by or another dog or the Amazon delivery person or whatever, it just starts barking and barking and yipping and just going kind of crazy. And she said that she learned through training that what she needs to do when it starts getting all anxious and barking, she just says, hey, hey, eyes on me. Hey, hey, eyes on me, eyes on me. And when it can focus on her, the dog can become calm. For some of you, I think that's what you need to hear from the word of God today. You just need to stop looking past Jesus and set your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. And for a few of you in this room, I think what you need to know this morning is you cannot, you will not ever be truly satisfied until you put your life into Jesus' hands. I think of when, at the first miracle of the feedings, when Jesus fed the 5,000, that story is also recorded in John, the book of John, and we get this saying from Jesus from that story. I want to read it to you. John chapter 6. It says, then Jesus declared, so this is just after he fed everyone, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And you have to know there is a deeper satisfaction of life that is available to you. But it is in Christ. It is in you receiving Jesus Christ in as your Savior as your leader. This sort of deep satisfaction is not in the world. It won't be in getting a bigger house. That'll feel really great. It will for about 12 days. It's not in getting another promotion. It's not having in the Instagram perfect life. There'll never be enough likes or hearts or whatever. It is in turning your life over to Jesus Christ. That is where this is. It's where it lies. This Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He saw everything that you ever did, and yet he came and took the punishment that you deserved for your sins because he had compassion on you, because he loves you. He came and he died in your place. That's amazing. And the Bible says, if you believe in that, and you say, I believe it. In fact, I believe it. I want you to be my savior, and I want to give my life to you. I want you to be my leader. Then the following things happen through your faith. You can't earn it. You just receive it. You are forgiven of your sins. You can have a relationship with Jesus because he's alive. And then amazingly, undeservedly, you get the gift of eternal life and that you can spend forever with Jesus Christ in heaven, not in hell, because now Jesus has paid for your sins. But that starts with you saying, I believe it. I invite you in to be my savior and leader. And some of you, I think you've probably been thinking about this since last weekend, or this whole last month, or maybe it's been even longer than that, and it's just time that you say, I'm gonna stop running, and I'm gonna invite you in to die for me, to be my savior and be my leader. And I wanna give you an opportunity here at the end of this message to do that, even this morning, okay? So let's just have everybody in the room, if you could just close your eyes, just for a minute, maybe even bow your head. If I've been talking to you and you do need to make that decision, which is the most important decision in life, to receive Jesus in, as your savior, as your leader, to believe he died for you and to invite him in to be your king. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to respond simply by just raising your hand. It's like you raising your hand up to heaven and saying, it is me. I accept you. I receive you. I want to turn my life over to you. And nobody's looking at you, but it's just a way for you to say in faith to God, I believe and I want to give my life to you now to be forgiven and invite you in. So if you're in this room and you know that you need to do that today to become a follower and believer of Jesus, would you just for a minute, would you just raise your hand up and say, that's me, God, that's me. And just raise it up. All right. Anyone else? If that's you, would you just raise your hand up high to him? Okay, amen. Anyone else? Okay, amen. Anyone else? Just raise it up. Say, God, I need that forgiveness. I need you. It's time for me to surrender. Let me give you about 5 more seconds. Anyone else? You just know it's time to believe and receive that amazing gift. Okay, if you have your hand up, you can put it down. I just want to pray with you all. The Bible says at this key juncture that we are to, this is Romans 10:9, we are to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths. And so we're going to pray this out loud. And I want you to repeat after me, whether you just raised your hand or you've believed in Jesus before. Would you just repeat these words out loud after me? Dear God, I confess to you that I have sinned against you. But God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to take my place. And God, I thank you for forgiving my sins. And now I commit to following you with my life. Amen.